Well, again, it's a great blessing to have these men of God, faithful preachers of the Word with us. And about 12 years ago, I believe it was, the Lord had Brother Norm and I paths crossed by His sovereign grace. And it's been a wonderful time of getting to know Norm and having our hearts knit together, and Sister Nancy as well. And they, like Jean-Claude, and are like family when they come and visit, and it's a wonderful time. And whenever God's people get together, it's like a family reunion. It really is. And these conferences are wonderful that way, because we have a man who's a missionary to Africa and lives in France who preaches the same gospel that's trumpeted here, and we have a man from Oregon who preaches the very same gospel, and a man from Iowa who preaches the same gospel. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And we seek to give all the glory to the Lord. And I've learned a lot from Brother Norm through the years. It's been a blessing to have him in my life. He's been a wonderful brother to look up to and to learn a lot of things from. Brother Norm, come and preach about Christ, our Savior.
Good evening. What a blessing it is to be with you. What a blessing it was last time to be here. But it's warmer. Not near as much ice and snow to slide around on. I bring you greetings from our church and friends out in the Dalles, Oregon. And I mentioned the last time I was here, and I will say it again, we're not in a different vineyard. We're in the same vineyard. We're just in a few different plants over here. And a dear brother that I got acquainted with and learning to love is Brother Jean-Claude, and he has a vineyard. He's way over there on that side of it. Brother Joe's up there in that part of it, and here we are. We get together, and we get to hear the same thing. What a blessing. It gives me great comfort to know that the Holy Spirit has never in any period of the church left himself without witness, and that witness is Jesus Christ. He is the true witness, and there's never been a time. Abel knew that witness. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He was witnessed by Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice pictured Jesus Christ, and he was sharing with us, as well as those that were around him, three other people, my faith is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I am a sinner. And I just was enthralled by that message about our depravity. He put it so articulate in such a way that I never even considered it, knowing that it is every bit the truth. We are totally depraved. Abel knew that. And when God saved him and he was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked out there and saw a burning lamb and said, there is a picture, I need a substitute. Well, we follow throughout the scriptures that every writer that God ever used throughout all the history of writing the Bible, they had one thing in mind, and that was these rivulets flowed together and came together in the person of Jesus Christ. They all testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find in John chapter 1 and verse 45 that Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now thank God the Spirit didn't stop right there, because he goes on to say, Jesus of Nazareth, that is him. This is the one that the prophets throughout the scriptures we're writing about. This is where all of those drops throughout the Old Testament came together in a head of water in the person of Jesus Christ. They all spoke of the Lord Jesus. We just finished 3 years of going through the book of Leviticus, and I got so I would announce my text, the Gospel according to Leviticus. Tonight, I would like to take you to the Gospel according to Ezra. Would you turn there with me for a few minutes tonight as we think about this, that it was, this was he whose day the patriarchs looked forward to. As you're turning to the book of Ezra in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having seen the promises, but having seen them afar off. They didn't see the fulfillment of all of them. They didn't see the day of the birth of the Messiah. They didn't hear those words of the shepherds. They didn't hear the words of the angels as the Lord Jesus was Christ was born of a virgin and laid in a manger. But God had given them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to look ahead and say, He is all my hope, my Savior. They didn't see it there, but it was afar off. My goodness, we look back, it's pretty far off since He's been here, isn't it? 2,000 years. It's been afar off. But God's people have the eye of faith, and they're able to look into the Word of God. And when we read about a miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, we don't have to see it happen in front of us. We read about it and say, that's great. Jesus Christ walked on water. Jesus Christ raised the dead. Jesus Christ turned the water to wine. Jesus Christ did all of these wonderful things, and I can see it by faith just as if I was there. This is God Almighty come in the flesh. These all died in faith, not having seen the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. By nature, we never confess that we're strangers and pilgrims. We got our roots down. It takes the grace of God to lift us out of that quagmire. In the days of Solomon, he had 12 tribes. His father, David, and he had 12 tribes of Israel. When Solomon died, there got to be a conflab about what we're going to do. God had already given 10 tribes to a man by the name of Jeroboam. These 10 tribes were taken off. And we hear a little bit about them in the New Testament. There was a lady that brought up something that came about as a result of Jeroboam establishing a calf down here and a calf up here for them to worship. She said to Jesus Christ, our fathers say in this mountain we are to worship, and you say down in Jerusalem. That is just some refuse from the breaking up of the 10 tribes. There was a lady of the tribe of Asher, but by and large, they were all absorbed and were taken off. Some years later, 2 tribes were taken off. They were called Judah and Benjamin. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity, and the prophet Jeremiah said, they will be there 70 years. At the end of 70 years, and I believe it is just the same as we find the children of Israel being taken out of Egypt, it says there, in the 430th year, the selfsame day, they were brought in, 430 years later they were taken out. Now 30 years, they were under Joseph. Joseph was with them, and there arose a king who knew not Joseph, and at that point, they're put into captivity, and 400 years from that time, we find the Passover, and they're taken out into the Sinaitic Peninsula and eventually taken into the land we call Palestine. Well, they lived there under judges, and they lived there under kings, and they lived there under prophets, and behold, they're taken off into captivity, as Jeremiah the prophet said. Well, when we come to the book of Ezra, we're introduced to a person by the name of Cyrus. Now, Cyrus is no stranger to the Scriptures, for we have the prophet Isaiah 200 years before Cyrus is born. He is mentioned by the prophet Isaiah as being the exact one that would release people from that servitude, from that being carried off into captivity, would release them from captivity, and he hasn't even been born, and they haven't even been taken off into captivity, and we're already told that someone is coming. Boy, doesn't that reflect on something. Before the foundation of the world, God promised a Redeemer. In the covenant of grace, God promised a Redeemer. And this Redeemer is such a Redeemer that when he intends to redeem someone, he actually does that. He doesn't make us possible for redemption. He actually redeems his people from their sin. This Savior actually saves his people from their sins. He is a Savior that saves and a Redeemer that redeems, and he was promised before the foundation of the world, and we have types and shadows and pictures of that all through the Scriptures, and right here in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, we run into one of those wonderful types, one of those wonderful pictures, and that is that Cyrus was going to be used by Almighty God to free some people that were down there in 70 years of captivity. Ezra chapter 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Would you turn, keep your finger right there, would you, and turn with me over to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and there in verse 28, we have this prophecy. Isaiah and Ezra are being used to write about the same great salvation. All of the Old Testament prophets were used, and all Moses and the prophets and the Psalms were all used to write about the glories of Jesus Christ the righteous and what glory it is when he saves his people from their sins. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 28, we have these words recorded, and therefore, I'll get over here. Chapter 44. I'm looking at chapter 43. Thus saith Cyrus. He is my shepherd. Now, it is hard for me to fathom that Isaiah is writing his name down 200 years. Can you imagine your great-great-great-great-grandparents naming you? They had no idea we were even going to get here, but the God of heaven knew that Cyrus was going to get here. The God of heaven had purposed it. He had purposed that those people would go into captivity. We find out that God was not surprised by what happened in the Garden of Eden. He had already said, "In the day you eat, you shall surely die." But it also tells us he had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was already a Redeemer prepared for the catastrophic event that took place in the Garden of Eden. He was not caught off guard. He was not cut short. He knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, one of the old church fathers says, "Oh, glorious fall." Why? Because we could know about grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Unmerited favor of God towards sinners that had no interest in him whatsoever except to get rid of him. Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. The Bible tells us about our own leaders today. Fuss about them if you will. But the Bible, God says, the king's heart is in his hands. And he lies rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. You know, sometimes that just made me ashamed of myself. How outspoken I was in my own breath and to others about the leaders that he puts over us. I don't think that he minds us voting our own belief. But my, it was a travesty. And then to complain about the weather too. That's a travesty because it's God that brings us the weather. Well, anyway, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Jerusalem has been torn down. All of the temple has been torn down. All of the dishes and pots and pans and all the brass, the brass of that great basin was hauled off with weight innumerable, had been carried away, and now a man against probably all the counselors that he had in his kingdoms, they would probably say, "What are you doing?" And he said, "These folks are going to go home." Now, it isn't Cyrus that's doing that. Jump back over with me to the book of Ezra. It says here, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," never feel unblessed when you hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is such a blessing to hear. Why, there are countless how many's that have never, ever heard the word of the Lord. We are so blessed in that little community out in the Dalles that we get to hear the word of the Lord. And folks, today, this thing right here and this thing right here and all the streaming that goes on, people who never had the opportunity in their life to bring the preaching of the gospel into their home have that opportunity. It's marvelous what's going on. But to hear the word of the Lord, there is no greater event ever taken place on this earth. No Congress that has ever sit, no legislation that has ever been in place has the power or the impact of what is going on right here tonight. The most important thing that has ever taken place goes on with the preaching of the gospel. You will never be the same if you ever get to hear it. You will go away and say, "I will never hear that again." Or you will go away and say, "What must I do?" By the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. I like what that word stirred means. It's translated a number of places, awake, awake. It's the alarm clock. That morning alarm, awake, awake. God stirred up Cyrus. He was going along as king, doing what he did as a king, and one day he stopped in the middle of his tracks, and God revealed himself to some capacity at least, because he goes on to tell us here that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put also in writing saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." The Lord God of heaven, how much he recognized the very fact spiritually about that, I don't know. But what it was for the king of Persia, a pagan king, to come up with those words so he could share it with his court, the God of heaven is doing something. I can hear his counselors. What are you doing? Especially when he says, "Let's take up an offering to go back with him." Jeremiah said, "Judah shall return." Jeremiah said, "Judah shall return. In the days of Cyrus, a proclamation will go forth, and Judah shall return." You know, as we look at this word stirred, we find in many respects that it's about the same thing that God has to do for everyone that he chose before the foundation of the world for them to ever get off the seat they're sitting on. We're just complacent. And as was brought out, we just go our own way. And we never take into consideration any other way because we just don't have the capacity to do that. We're just beyond it. The problem that was brought upon by the fall and brought down to our generation is serious. And there's nothing that we can do internally or externally to change it. And when mankind, preachers in particular, have the idea that we can educate people into the kingdom, they just don't understand what salvation is. We must be stirred by the Spirit of God. And that only comes after God has crossed our paths with someone who knows something. And that's the gospel. I would that you would pray for a dear friend of mine, Sister Betty Rivenbark. Her dear husband, faithful preacher of the gospel, was called home, taken out of this life into the presence of his Savior. In visiting with Brother Rupert, he grew up in religion and he started to prosper in it. Boy, he was going from this church to this church, and they were always bigger churches. And he was thriving in that religion until one day a man came along who knew something and preached the gospel to him. And you know what? All that is what the scriptures say was dung. And God raised him up, stirred him up, and made him a preacher of God's grace in Christ Jesus, and that alone. Nothing else will do, nothing else will save, nothing else will move, nothing else will stir except the preaching of God's grace in Christ Jesus. We find that this is so much like what we read in the book of Ephesians. Would you turn there with me for just a few moments? God stirred upon Cyrus. It was purposed. He knew exactly when he was going to stir on him. He wrote it about it before he was born by 200 years. He wrote about when you would be stirred before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. If you've ever been stirred by the Holy Spirit, God knew about it ahead of time. In fact, he purposed that it would happen. And here we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, this wonderful account that the Apostle Paul wrote here to the Ephesians. And my friend, you'll never get to chapter 2 if you don't have something to do with chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the blessings of chapter 1, and that is to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it's something we don't even know about, we don't want to hear about, we don't want to think about, because it's not in our thought processes. In fact, it is contrary to us to even think that we need help out of the mess we're in. But God is so gracious to take care of the problem before we know it's a problem and have a Savior prepared from the foundation of the world. And here in Ephesians, after he's gone through all that, it tells us in chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, stirred, awakened, set off the alarm clock, said it's time. God brought the gospel. Someone came along who knew something and preached the gospel, and it's now time. And the Spirit works in a way that's beyond description, and God raises us from the spiritual dead because that's where we are by nature, and it takes a resurrector to bring us out of that condition. If all of these guys are right about being able to talk people into the kingdom of heaven, send them down to the mortuary. And if they can do it there, then believe what they say. But if they can't, we better trust the resurrector, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, the scriptures share there. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We were in Christ when he was raised from the dead. What a statement. Jesus mentioned a number of times to his own disciples in those days that he was with them, I must needs go to Jerusalem. I must needs be judged, crucified, buried, and rise again the third day. And we heard, oh, there wasn't very many understood that. God revealed a whole lot to him after the fact. We had one that said, I won't let you do that. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, adversary. This is my purpose. This is the way of salvation. This is how my people will be quickened. The Son of God quickeneth whom he wills, is what we read in the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 63 shares a lot about this subject. Once Cyrus was stirred, he made a proclamation. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms. And once God's people are stirred, they can't do anything but say, Lord. It takes the Lord, the sovereign, to raise people from the dead. John chapter 6 and verse 63, we read these words. It is the Spirit that stirreth, that quickeneth, that raiseth. The flesh profiteth a little bit. Oh. No, that's not what it says, is it? The flesh profiteth nothing. I was caused to look up a verse of Scripture last night after I went to bed because it was mentioned by Brother Jean-Claude. Have you ever found verses that the ink is still dry? They're drying on it? Because you just finally hear them for the first time. I've read that book of 1 John. But you know, why did Cain kill Abel? Because his deeds were evil. What was his deeds? Look at them. His heart was wrong with God, and he brought the wrong stuff. It didn't portray the righteousness of Christ. It portrayed his own righteousness. But his deeds, those were all evil deeds. Can you count the evil deeds we've done in our life trying to make a position before God? Well, we're thankful that the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Book of Colossians says, he hath quickened us together. Galatians. You know, essentially what Cyrus said to those folks, today you can go free. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. Today we go free. No more encumbered by a yoke of bondage that our fathers nor we were able to bear. It doesn't give a license for sin, but it's a freedom that we have as Christ, as our Savior, and only our Savior, and alone our Savior, and we are free in Christ. It is not the law that points us to Christ. It is Christ that points us to Christ. Oh, the law kills. The Spirit makes alive. And so Cyrus said, you're going back home, going back to Jerusalem. And Jesus, when he raises us from the dead, says, you're coming to Jerusalem. I'm bringing you home. And that home doesn't stop in this life. That home stops at the feet of Jesus Christ. I heard a message the other day by a preacher, and he said, we got all these things we're going to brag about. We brag here, we're doing this and we're doing that. And I'm a Baptist, and I've been here for all these years. He says, when we get before the throne of grace, all that goes out the window, because all we know what to say is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.